All right, good evening, everyone, on this very hot summer day. I'm not complaining because we know what's coming, but let us begin with prayer. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are the Lord of all things. You are the Lord of all the seasons. And so we come this evening, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Thank you for each one who is present here. We pray that you would bless us and encourage us through your word. I pray that you will bless my lips, so that I may speak your words to your people and to everyone present here. I thank you so much for this privilege and this opportunity. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And amen. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And this week I would like us to look at another parable in Matthew chapter 13, which is the parable of the tares among the wheat. But before we actually get into the parable, I would like to look at the context. In fact, I really want to look at the context, because if we truly see the context of these parables, then we can get a better grasp of their meaning to the disciples and to all those who are listening and to us today. So Matthew chapter 13 is known as the parable chapter. There are at least seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. And in the Gospels as a whole, in Matthew's Gospel, there are actually three sets of parables. And all of these parables speak about the kingdom of God. It speaks about the kingdom of God in its beginning, in its continuation, its growth, and in its consummation. Right? So different parables, different series of parables. Now, the parables in Matthew chapter 13, particularly Matthew chapter 13 and the parables that we saw last week, the parable of the sower and the seed, and this parable this week, the parable of the tares and the wheat, was spoken by Jesus Christ on the heels of two important incidents. And I want to point to you, I want us to look at these incidents, because these parables actually would help us to see what Jesus is saying about these two incidents in Matthew chapter 12. So the first incident has to do with the Pharisees who opposed Jesus. You recall when they said that he was demon-possessed. So in Matthew chapter 12, and verse 22 and following, let me just read these verses. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 and following. There was brought to him, that is to Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David." In other words, they're saying that Jesus Christ cannot be the son of David. How can he heal? Well, in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus performed this healing, they said, "This man," notice carefully, "this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub," right? Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So what the Pharisees are actually saying here is that Jesus Christ is motivated, he is empowered, he is influenced by the devil. In other words, Jesus Christ is an emissary, he is a friend of Satan, the devil, and he is carrying out Satan's works. So Jesus responds in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 12, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? Notice the word kingdom. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus says, okay, if I cast out demons in the name of Beelzebub, then whom do your judges cast out demons in the name of? But if I do it in the name of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived. And then Jesus ends by saying, or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So that's the first incident where the Pharisees are claiming that Jesus Christ is influenced by Satan, that Jesus Christ is a demonic agency based on the miracle that he performed. Well, the second incident, if you can turn the page in your Bible, you find it in chapter 12, the same chapter, and then you go all the way to verse 46, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Let me just read those verses. While he, Jesus, was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So these are the two incidents that spur Jesus on to speak the parables that we have here in Matthew chapter 13. Now, in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus Christ is speaking of the planting of the kingdom of God, just as he's doing here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, the parable of the chairs and the wheat. He's speaking of the planting of the parable, the planting of the kingdom of God. But more than that, Jesus Christ is responding to the Pharisees when they claim that he was doing Satan's work. And we'll get to that a little later on. So let's look at this parable here, and then we'll look at the explanation of the parable. So the parable is given in verses 24 to 30, and then it is explained in verses 36 to 43. So notice how it begins in verse 24. It says, he presented another parable to them. So the first parable is the parable of the sower. And the author says here that he presents another parable. And Jesus tells us that he is speaking this parable to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Notice what he says in verse 24. See that? He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while man was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the parable. Now, for us to really grasp and appreciate this parable, we must understand what these tares are. The tares. But before we look at the tares, let us remember at the beginning of a story, we are told that this man went out and he sowed good seeds only in the field. That's what he sowed, good field. And he went out and he expected the wheat to come forth. But then we are told in verse 25 that while men were sleeping, right, while the wheat was growing and the men were sleeping, waiting for the harvest to come, we're told that his enemy came and sowed tares among them. So the tares. Let me just say a few things about this plant, the tares. And we're speaking, we're referring specifically to the Middle East area. And according to a common view, the tares that are spoken of here are known as a poisonous rye grass, very common in the Middle East. No one notice this point. They are entirely like the wheat until the air appears on the wheat. So in other words, you cannot distinguish between the tares and the wheat until the fruits are born. And there are two different kinds of wheats back in the Middle East. There are those that creep along the ground. And as they creep along the ground, on the ground in fact, they become intertwined with those of the wheat. In other words, these tares, they grow on the ground and they become intertwined with the root of the wheat. And they are very difficult to be distinguished. Now, what we must keep in mind too is that among the Jewish people, the tares that are mentioned here are actually known as the degenerate kind of tares, wheat, degenerate kind of wheat. They are wheat, but they're not really wheat, but they look like wheat. And so for those who are listening to Jesus speaking this parable, they would have been able to distinguish between the wheat and the tares. And the point is that the wheat and the tares are undistinguishable. You cannot tell the difference one from the other, the wheat from the tares, until the fruit appears. We should keep that in mind. They are growing up together. They look very much alike, but it is until the fruit comes on the tree that you can tell the difference. Now, the tares were very nauseous. They were very poisonous. And they needed to be separated from the wheat. If the wheat was not to become useless, because remember what happens is that the tares grow on the ground and they get tangled up with the root of the wheat. And therefore, it is proper to get rid of the tares so that the wheat can produce. And we see all of this in the parable that Jesus Christ is speaking here. And so this is true to nature. It is something that actually happens in the Middle East. It is true. It was true back then, and it is still true today. And so no matter what kind of tears Jesus is referring to here, the point he's making is that the wheat and the tears are alike. So when the wheat sprang up, according to verse 26, when the wheat sprang up and bore again, then the tears became evident also. So the wheat and the tears, they grew up together. Now, back in the day, and even today, the people back then and now, they would work strenuously to get rid of the tears. They would put strenuous efforts to weed out the tears. And that's what we see here in verses 27 and verses 27 and 28. Notice the slaves, what they're saying here in verse 27. Notice, and the slaves of the line owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" That's their question. That's the question. And the answer comes back to them. How then does it have tears? And here is the answer in verse 28. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And in response to their answer to the question, they ask another question. "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" So they are requesting something that is natural back in the Middle East. They would root up the tears and get rid of them. That's normal. That's natural. "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And notice the response in verse 29. "But he said, 'No.' Why? Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them." Because remember, the tares are all entangled with the wheat. And if you dare put up the tares, then the wheat will also be damaged. And then the sower said in verse 30, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to bind them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." That's the parable. That's the parable. Now, before we get into the explanation of this parable, what we see here is something that may seem very strange, that this man would allow the wheat and the tares to grow together. But that's the case. That's what happens here in this parable. Now, for the disciples, this is very strange. And so that's the reason why they would ask Jesus to explain to them the meaning of this parable. So let us go to the second part, the meaning of this parable, in verses 36 and following. Verse 36. "Then he left the multitudes." Okay, the multitudes also heard the parable, you recall. But now he is with the disciples. "He left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.'" Now, have you noticed something here? The disciples didn't ask Jesus Christ to explain to them the parable of the wheat and the tares. They asked him to explain to them the parable of the tares of the field. That is their concern. That's what they want to know about. Why? Because the tears are that which is prevalent. That's the main theme here in the parable. And that's what the disciples would like to know, the parable of the tears in the field. And so Jesus Christ responds by identifying the different aspects of the parable, the people in the parable, and he identified them. So notice what he says in verse 37. And he answered and said, notice first of all, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. Right? In the parable, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. That is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world. Notice the field is not the church, but it is the entire world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. All right, so the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the people of God. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. So there are two different groups of people in the field, in the world. There are the sons of the kingdom, and there are the sons of the evil one. And that is the case. That's the two groups of people who exist in the world today. Those that belong to God, and those that belong to the evil one. Two groups of people. We can be in either one category. There is not a third group here. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. And the evil one here is, of course, the devil. We'll see that later on. Verse 39, he says, and the enemy who sowed them is Diabolus, the devil. Notice now the harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So you see, this parable is not too difficult to understand. Jesus Christ is laying out everything for us here. Very simple. He is identifying each person and aspect in the parable. But then he says in verse 40, he says, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is this parable saying to us today? What does this parable say throughout the history of the church? Well, it has a lot to say about the nature of the church. The first thing we see here is that there is an enemy. There is an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. But before we get into that, I want us to take up this first point here. Another point. And this point is that as long as the church is in the world, it will contain a mixture of wheat and tares, believers and unbelievers. As long as the church exists in the world, it will consist of both good and evil, saints and sinners. And here I'm speaking of the visible church. The church as a whole consists of those who are believers and those who are not believers. Now, isn't that very interesting that God allow the devil to plant evil in his kingdom? Well, that's the nature of the church, of the kingdom of God presently. that he allows the good and the evil to dwell together. Now, if we look at the history of the church, you would see that all throughout the history of the church, there was always heresy, even from its very inception. There has always been evil teachings, evil doctrines throughout the history of the church. And there are some who may say, well, why not just God allow the evil within the church to be removed? But you see, just as the man who sowed the good seed said in this parable here to the slaves, that if you root up the tares, then the wheat will also be damaged. The truth is that we cannot get rid of false doctrine. We cannot get rid of error. We cannot get rid of false teaching in the church as long as the church exists in the world today. It is just part of what the church is in the world. It will always exist. Now, that's bad news for many. That's bad news for us. Because as we watch so many false teachings, when we read of false, you know, preachers and teachers on television, on the internet, and in print, and so many false teaching, we ask ourselves, why all this? Well, it's part of the growth of the church and the history of the church. It will not be rid of until the end of the age. And God has allowed it in his wisdom to continue to happen. And as I said before, the experience of the church has shown that in every period of the history of the church, there has always been heresies. There has always been tares. And every attempt to get rid of the tares ends in a failure. Why? Because the field is the world, not just a narrow sect. It is the entire world. There is the wheat and there are the tares. So I just want to say to us, we should not be discouraged by heresies and strifes and errors and false teachings in the church. This is how God has designed it to be. And it will continue, as we see, until the end of the age. It will not stop. Now, this is very important for us, even today. But you see, we can only know the difference between the tares and the wheat by knowing the tares, knowing the truth, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him. Now, the second thing I would like to point out is that Satan, the devil, is the one who plants deceivers and false teachers in the church. Now, this may sound very simple, but that's very important. That's what the parable says. The enemy came and he planted the tares. There is a devil who desires to destroy and entangle the truth of God's word. And throughout the history of the church, he has planted false teachers and false preachers, holding dangerous heresies who would seek to destroy the wheat. And this again will continue throughout the ages. The devil will never cease to work. And there will be always people who are ready to do Satan's biddings within the church, within the body of Christ, in the world. The third thing I would like to say is, and this is even more important, that the wheat, the tares, will eventually be gotten rid of. a day will come, or a time will come, when the wheat and the tares shall be separated from one another. That's what the parable teaches us in the at the end. Notice in verse 40, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So in the present age, in this present time, the wheat and the tares are growing together, and there are great similarities. There are many so-called churches today that look at, seem to be the real thing, the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they do not preach the gospel, even though they do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible, even though they do not believe that Jesus Christ is divine, that he is the Son of God, yet they believe that they are the church. But the day will come at the end of the age when they will be burnt up, because they are not wheat, they are tares. This is a very powerful parable that reminds us that one can look and one can resemble a true member of the Church of Christ on the outside, but it is at the end of the age, when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, returns, that indeed the wheat will be distinguished from the tares. Now, this parable, as I said before, we can look at it from the bigger picture, that Jesus Christ is really responding to the Pharisees when they said that he was influenced by the devil. And in his response, you recall Jesus says that if, you know, a kingdom is divided, it will fall, it will not stand. We read that in Matthew chapter 12. And so Jesus Christ is responding by saying, you're telling me that I am an emissary of the devil? Well, it is the devil himself who has come, Jesus is implying in this parable, to destroy the kingdom of God. And so Jesus Christ is saying here, no, he's not an emissary of the devil. No, the devil actually comes to set up his kingdom, and he's seeking to destroy the kingdom of God by planting false people within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy is Satan. And so, one thing we should keep in mind is that God knows who the true people of God are. He knows who are the wheat and who are the tares. We may not know, as human beings, who are the wheat and the tares, and it is not for us to distinguish between the wheat and the tares. Right? It's not for us to distinguish between the wheat and the tares. It is not our responsibility to root out the tares from the wheat. Of course, there is something called church discipline, but this is not what Jesus Christ is referring to here. He's speaking of the growth of the kingdom of God, and it is not our business to seek to root out those who do not belong to the kingdom. Our responsibility is to make sure that we are wheat and not tares. And leave it up to God that on the last day, at the end of the age, he will divide the wheat from the tares. And so this parable ends with a very solemn note. In verse 41, he says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. That's coming at the end of the age. And the angels will come, and they will root out those who do not belong to the kingdom of God. And the end will be, according to verse 42, they will be cast into the furnace of fire. Is this Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild? You see, we are living in the 21st century and we hardly hear this kind of text being preached on, this theme of the lake of fire, the furnace of fire, God's judgment. We're living in a world today where it's all about God's love, and that's true. But if we leave the other side, that there is coming a day when those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into the furnace of fire. It's very serious. And the Bible says in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the lake of fire. And we should not shy away from preaching this truth to warn people of a coming day of judgment, when those who reject Christ will be cast into this place of eternal damnation, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And none of us would like to go there. None of us want to go there, to that place. But then there is the other side. And beautifully, that's how the parable ends. You see, Jesus Christ always ends with a note of encouragement. Grace always triumphs in the end. And so he says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. He's quoting here from Daniel chapter 12, in verses 1 to 3, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. And this is Daniel's prophecy that will be fulfilled. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's our destiny. That's our goal. That God's children will shine forth as the sun. That's amazing. That you and I will be so transformed that we shall be, as it were, brighter than the sun, shining in the kingdom of our Father. That's what we are looking forward to. And then Jesus ends with one of his favorite phrases. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Why? Because this is a very serious matter. And so as we come to an end tonight, as we conclude this parable, I want to remind us that the church will never be a perfect place. We welcome all, but all who are members of the visible church should make sure that they are wheat and not tares, that they have been truly planted by the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray that God will raise up churches that are truly planted by God. And thank God that Scarborough Baptist Church has been planted by God, and that we continue to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we look forward to the day when we all shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. We look forward to that. So may the Lord bless you, my dear brothers and sisters. And let us continue to look forward to that day. Though the road might be weary, though we might have days of discouragements and trials, let us keep our eyes on the future, on the day when we shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have planted us in your kingdom through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the God who is in absolute control of all things. And yes, Lord, your church is not perfect. But we thank you, Father, that even though the devil plants tares in your kingdom, that it cannot destroy the kingdom of God. And that one of these days you shall reveal your glory, and that all those who belong to you will continue to shine forth in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this kingdom that you have prepared for us. I pray for each one who is present here this morning, that you would bless them and keep them, that you will guide them and keep them in your care. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings upon us. May you keep us safe this week. Guide us and protect us. I pray, Lord, that as we meet tomorrow as the board of Scarborough Baptist Church, that you would guide us in our thoughts as we continue to plan and prepare for the continuation of the ministry at Scarborough Baptist Church. Bless the men and bless all your people at Scarborough Baptist Church, all friends and visitors. We pray that you would be with all those who have been stricken by this virus. May you comfort them. May you be with them. I also want to pray for the neighbor of Rajan and Catherine and Elizabeth. I ask that you would encourage him and his wife, Cora, that even though he has been stricken with cancer, that he can still look towards you, because you are the God who can heal, and you are the God who has given us hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you. We pray that you will lift us up and encourage us as we continue upon our journey with you. Give us grace that we need to persevere to the very end, and help us, Lord, to always give you thanks, always give you praise for your glory and for your honor. We offer up ourselves. Receive us, we pray, and bless us and keep us. Watch over us, watch around us, watch under us, behind us, above us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.